Why do some people believe in Christ and others don't? It's the question every Christian eventually gets to the point and asks this question. I mean, you share the gospel with two friends, the same message, the same clarity, the same passion, and one believes and one doesn't. Why? You raise children in the church. You have the same teaching to them. You have the same environment in the families, the same prayers, the same devotions. Some follow Jesus and some don't. Why is that? I hopefully preach faithfully every week after week, and some hearts are changed and other hearts, they just seem completely untouched. Again, why? Is it the messenger? Is it the method, or is it even the message? Well, Jesus was having the same question asked of him. In Mark chapter 1 through 3 that we've been looking at over the last several weeks, we've watched Jesus' ministry unfold before us, right? Massive crowds gathering, these spectacular miracles that are going on. And yes, some are believing, but so many are just rejecting who Jesus is. And so we come to chapter 4, and Jesus here, he tells us the story. He tells a simple farming story, but hidden in it is the secret of the kingdom. It's the answer to why the gospel is received by some and rejected by many. Very quickly, the context here, it starts in the first couple verses, but going back even. The religious elites, they're plotting Jesus' death. His own family thinks he's lost his mind. The scribes are calling him demon-possessed. And now he's got this enormous crowd that's pressing in on him at all different sides and all different angles. And it's thought to be thousands of people, what the historians say. So he gets into this boat and he's pushed out to shore so he can be able to speak to everybody. And it's also known as a way to amplify your voice. And once Jesus is out on this boat, what does he do? Well, he always does these random weird things. He tells a story. He tells a story about a farmer sowing seed. And this parable, it comes at a very critical moment. Jesus has just been accused of being demon-possessed. He's told the unforgivable sin has been committed by the religious leaders. And his ministry, it just, if you look at it, and if you're probably there and even reading it, you think it's just in crisis. And it's at this precise moment he shifts to parable teaching. He shifts to this parable because he's about to reveal the mystery of the kingdom. He's about to reveal the secret that explains everything, why some believe and why others don't. Why ministry can be so fruitful and other times ministry can be just so downright frustrating. He explains to them how this works. He explains the nature of kingdom work. And this is how it's always functioned. And it's how it will always function. So this morning, we're going to walk through 3 points. The first point is why Jesus teaches in parables. The second point is the kingdom advances through the word. And the third, we're going to look at the 4 soils as 4 heart conditions. So before we get to this parable itself, we need to understand why Jesus is even teaching this way, because the disciples are confused, right? They're not getting what Jesus is talking about. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're confused a lot of the times too. So we're going to start here. Why Jesus teaches in parables. So look at verse 10. The disciples asked Jesus, and it's a genuine question, isn't it? Why are you teaching in these parables? Why are you teaching these stories? Why not just say it plainly so I can understand right from the get-go? Well, look at verse 2, and it tells us. Jesus was teaching them many things in parables. You see, this wasn't occasional. This was his primary teaching method. And through the Gospels, we know of at least 30 recorded parables that Jesus gives us. So what exactly is a parable? So in the Greek language, a parable is simply this. It's to throw alongside of. To throw alongside of. So a parable, it's a story, it's an illustration placed alongside of a truth. You see, the intent of a parable is to explain a truth by a story. And the popular definition is this: a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what Jesus would do in his parables, he would take some familiar thing in life on earth, and he'd place it alongside of some great mystery of heaven. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now what's fascinating here is the parables do a lot more than just illustrate a truth. They actually serve a dual purpose. Now Jesus explains this beginning in verse 11. Look at what he says. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. You see, what Jesus is doing here, he's pulling back the curtain for these disciples. He's letting them in on something. He's saying, you're confused about what's happening, but let me explain. Let me show you how the kingdom actually works. And then there in after verse 11, he then quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. You see, when Isaiah was called to go and preach, God told him something very sobering. He told Isaiah that most people just aren't going to listen to you. Whatever words I give to you, most are not going to listen. Your message that I give you, Isaiah, it will meet resistance. But God says there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be these people, these individuals that I've chosen. And here Jesus is quoting Isaiah from the same thing, and he's saying the same thing now to his disciples. He's saying, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by the rejection that you're seeing all these people just walk away. Don't think that the mission is failing. This is how it works. The word goes out. The word goes out. Some receive it and others don't. But that doesn't mean you change the message. It means you understand what's really, truly happening. And of course, that's the first function. The other function, it's a dual function. It's, you have those on the inside who hear it, who understand it, yet those on the outside, to those who've rejected God, the parables, they remain dark. They remain confusing. They remain hidden. It's actually a form of judgment. You've heard the truth plainly and you reject it. Now you get the truth and you never are able to solve it. But you disciples, to those that I've called, to those with ears to hear, the parables, they reveal a great truth. They unlock the mysteries. They make known the secrets of the kingdom of God. Same story. Two completely different responses. So when you do share the gospel, you're not failing. The message isn't weak. The problem is human hearts. Your job is to keep sowing the seed, to keep proclaiming the word and trust Jesus to prepare the soil. You know, as I looked at that, I think it's just so encouraging. It should be encouraging to you too, because it means success in ministry, success in this church isn't about just filling all these seats. It's not about how people are responding. It's measured by the faithfulness and actually going out and sowing. I mean, think about this. Three out of the four reject God's word. That's not failure. That's reality. It's the same exact thing that Jesus experienced. But the fourth soil, when the seed hits the good ground, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So don't give up. Don't change the message. Just keep sowing. And that brings us to our second point. What are we sowing? It's the word. The kingdom advances through the word. So the parable, it actually begins in verse 3. Look with me. It says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And notice how important this is. Jesus, right from the very beginning, he grabs their attention. He says, listen, behold, it's a double emphasis. This matters. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. A sower went out to sow. And then look over at verse 14. It gives the interpretation. The sower sows the word. This is the secret of the kingdom Jesus is revealing. If you remember back in verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And what's the secret? How does the kingdom of God come? How does it spread? How does it grow in human hearts? Well, the answer is simple. It's by the word. And this is radically different than any earthly kingdom that any of us has ever seen. I mean, think about how earthly kingdoms advance. They do it through military power or political maneuvering or alliances or power plays. Control the government, you control the people. Or economic dominance. Control the resources again, you control the people. Or it could be through cultural influence, entertainment, education, media. Social media is the absolute worst. Shape the minds and you shape the masses. That's how the earthly kingdoms work. But the kingdom of God, verse 14, the sower sows the word. No armies, no political power, no economic advantage, leverage, no cultural manipulation, just the word. It's that simple, faithful proclamation of the word. I mean, Jesus could have done it any other way. He had all authority in heaven on earth. He could have called legions of angels down. He could have destroyed Rome in a second. He could have established an earthly throne and ruled with an iron scepter. But that's not how God's kingdom advances. It advances as the word of God is sown in human hearts. As the gospel is proclaimed, as truth is taught, as the scriptures are opened and read and meditated on and explained. In the scriptures, they show how all this unfolds. It's quite beautiful. If you look at think about the book of Acts, and the early church, how it grew out of Jerusalem and began to advance. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says this, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Notice what's increasing. Not programs, not buildings, not budgets, not kids' ministry, not a great music ministry. The word. It's the word that's advancing. It's the word of God that continues to increase. Acts 12, verse 24. This is after some intense persecution that's going on. James is killed and Peter is in prison. And it says this, in the midst of all that, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." You can't stop it. You can't kill the messengers. You can imprison the preachers. You can outlaw the church, but you can't stop the word of God. Acts 13, 49. "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Acts 19, verse 20. "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." You see the pattern here. The kingdom, it advances as the word goes out, as the word spreads. It's not churches getting bigger and bigger and budgets getting bigger and we do all these fancy things. It's not political influence. But as the word spreads. This is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He told him to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. Why? Because that's how the kingdom grows. This is why the apostle said in Acts 6 that we are going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's when they were having the deacons to be able to do the more hands-on things like serving tables and that type of thing. They weren't going to let anything, nothing, stop them from preaching and sharing the word. Because that's what God uses, is the word. The word is the seed that brings forth life. The word is the means by which the Holy Spirit works. Beloved, the word, the very word of God, is the power unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 17, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Hebrews 4, verse 12, "The word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." Romans 1, verse 16, "The gospel, the word, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." 1 Peter 1, 23, "We are born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." It's the word. This means when we gather as a church, whatever we do within us as a church, the word must be central in our worship, in our teaching, in our discipleship, in our counseling, our evangelism. It all has to be word saturated. This means in your home, the word must be central. Conversations around the dinner table about biblical truth. This means in your personal life, the Word is your priority. Daily time with the Scriptures, not as some duty or religious duty that you do, but as spiritual nourishment. It feeds you. The very Word of God, it's to your soul. And here's the both, as I look at it, and I've thought about it this week, both humbling and so encouraging at the same time. It's humbling because it means all my strategies and whatever I try to do for this church and our programs and trying to develop all these clever methods, and none of it means anything if the Word isn't central. We can have the best marketing, the most beautiful music, the most impressive facilities, but if the Word isn't faithfully preached week in and week out clearly and powerfully, then we're just wasting our time. Why be here? And here's what also I want you to see. I mean, you can't miss this, especially in the world and the environment that we are in right now, and all the woke and the craziness that's going on out there. This is so important, but it's so encouraging. You know why? Because we don't need cultural power to see God's kingdom grow. We don't need political influence. We don't need majority votes. We don't need the right people and our people in office. We don't need the right people in the Supreme Court who are going to vote the way we want them to vote. Beloved, we need the Word. We need the Word faithfully preached, clearly taught, widely proclaimed. That's how God builds His kingdom. It's always has been. It's how it'll always be. The sower sows the Word. That's the method. That's the means. That's what Jesus is teaching here. You can't skip over this simple little verse. The sower sows the Word. And when it falls on that prepared soil, when God has cultivated a heart to receive it, the most beautiful thing happens. There will be fruit. It's guaranteed because God's Word never, ever, ever fails. Isaiah 55:11. God says through the prophet, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The Word works. The Word works. The Word works. God promises it. Our job is one thing and one thing only. It's to sow faithfully. So that's the method. That's the only method. It's the Word. Now let's look at the responses. That brings us to our third point, the four soils as the four heart conditions. So now we get to the heart of the parable. Four soils, four responses to the Word, which equal four heart conditions. Three represent unbelief. One represents saving faith. So as I thought about this and how to explain it to you, I thought I'd do it more in a story, an illustration kind of standpoint. So I want to tell you about four people. Four people with four responses to the same gospel message. And as I tell these stories, it's always important for us to ask, which one am I? The first is Abby. She's the one with the hard heart. Abby grew up in church. She knows the Bible stories. She can sing the hymns. She's heard the gospel her entire life, but it never penetrated. She sits through the sermons, mentally thinking about her grocery list and planning her week, thinking about anything except for what's actually being said from the pulpit. The Word literally goes in one ear and out the other ear. This is Abby. She's never openly rejected the Word, but she's never seemed to care. Look at verse 4. Some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And then look at verse 15, where Jesus gives the explanation. Satan immediately comes and takes away the Word. You see, this path is hardened. It's trampled down. The seed can't penetrate. It just sits there on the surface. And Satan comes along, and as Jesus says, he snatches it away. This is the person who hears but really doesn't hear. No impression, no impact, no interest. Commentator J.C. Ryle, he says this of this person. Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil to catch away the good seed sown on the surface of their hearts. Week after week, they live on without faith or without fear or knowledge or grace, feeling nothing, and caring nothing. The second person is Mark. Mark is the one with a shallow heart. Mark went to a summer camp when he was 15. There he experienced an amazing, powerful preacher. Emotional worship and music. Moving testimonies. At the altar call, he ran forward and tears streaming out of his eyes. And he prayed the prayer and he made the commitment. He came home on fire and he told everyone about Jesus. Carried his Bible everywhere. He read it every day for 3 months. Then his friends started to mock him, saying he's such a Jesus freak. His girlfriend broke up with him because of it. His parents mocked him and said he was going overboard. And with 6 months, he was back to his old life, his same old ways. The fire went out. The Bible got dusty. The decision he made, it was just emotion. Look at verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground. Immediately it sprang up. And then the sun rose and it was scorched. And then the explanation Jesus gives in verse 16 and 17. They have no root in themselves. When tribulation or persecution arises, immediately they fall away. This is the emotional convert, the quick response, immediate joy, but there's no depth, there's no root, as Jesus says, no genuine work of the Holy Spirit. And when trials come, when following Jesus costs something, what do? They wither. They fall away. The sun, it scorches them. You see, the test of genuine faith isn't that initial enthusiasm. It's perseverance under pressure. Church history is filled with examples of this. People who made professions of faith and who seemed genuinely converted and who were part of the church for years and then they just simply walked away. Even biblically, you've got Judas. You think about Judas. He sat under Jesus' teaching for 3 years. 3 years. You have Demas, Paul's co-worker in the ministry. Paul even talks about him as his faithful helper. But then a couple letters later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says this, Demas has deserted me, having loved the present world. No root, just appearance. The third person is Jennifer, the one with the distracted heart. Jennifer, she genuinely believed. She loved Jesus. She wanted to follow him. I mean, she really did. But then all of a sudden, life, it got complicated. Her career took off. She got the big promotion. She got more responsibility. And along with that came longer hours. She got married. She had kids, had to take care of those kids and do all their things that they had to do. And she went and bought a house that she could barely afford. And so she had to take on extra work to make more money, to make the payments. And somewhere along the way, church became sporadic. Bible reading disappeared. Prayer time became rushed, if at all. She still believed, but Jesus truly wasn't Lord of her life. He was just an addition, an afterthought. Something that she thought she would eventually get back to when life slows down. But what happens? Life never truly slows down, does it? The thorns, they just keep growing. Look at verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And then the explanation Jesus gives in verse 18 and 19. This is sobering. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is perhaps the most dangerous soil at all, because there is that initial growth that's there, real growth, but these competing desires of this crazy and fallen world that we live in, they start coming at you at all different directions, from career and the family pressures and the financial anxieties, the deceitfulness of riches, having the American dream, the bigger house, the better car, the more comfortable life. And it's deceitful because it promises satisfaction that just never truly delivers. Now, don't get me wrong, the desire for other things of entertainment and hobbies and recreation and having a nice car, they're all legitimate things. But when they compete with Christ, when they crowd out devotion to Jesus, that becomes the problem. Our last person is David, the one with a converted heart. David heard the gospel and it wrecked him. He saw his sin. He really saw it. He saw Christ's sufficiency, and he believed. Was he perfect? No. Did he struggle? Absolutely. Did he face trials? More than he'd ever would want. But there was a difference. The difference was there's fruit. Real fruit, growing fruit. He loved God's word. He continued to grow in holiness. He served others sacrificially. He persevered even when it cost him. Even when friends mocked him, family rejecting him, career opportunities passed him by because he wouldn't compromise. But he didn't wither. And he didn't fall away because his faith was rooted in Christ. And 30 years later, looking back, he could see a harvest. He could see people he discipled. He'd see lives that he touched, the fruit that multiplied. Look at verse 8. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then the explanation Jesus gives over in verse 20. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. This, beloved, is the genuine conversion. It's the soft heart, the humble reception. It's where you see real transformation by the Holy Spirit. And notice three things of this fourth soil, this fourth type of person. They hear. They accept, and they bear fruit. It's not just intellectual approval. It's not just an emotional response, but receiving Christ and saving faith, being born again. And the proof is always there with that saving person, with that person who's number four. It's the fruit. Is there fruit? It's never perfection. But is there growth? Is there change? Is there transformation over time? J.C. Ryle says of this person, sin will be truly hated, mourned over, resisted, and renounced. Christ will be truly loved, trusted in, followed, and obeyed. Holiness will show itself in all their life. There will be something that can be seen. You see, it's 30-fold, it's 60-fold, it's 100-fold. Not everyone's going to produce the same amount of fruit, but everyone produces something. Because genuine faith always, always, always bears fruit. So which person are you this morning? Are you Abby hearing, but never really hearing? Hard heart, closed mind. Are you Mark, emotional response, but no depth? Quick profession, no root, but pressure comes on and you fall away. Are you Jennifer, genuine beliefs, but choked out by the worldliness? Competing loves, crowded priorities, and no fruit. Or are you David, truly converted, soft heart, deep roots, lasting fruit? Do you think through those people? Don't answer too quickly. You need to examine yourself. The word tells us we need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is very clear. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Is there fruit in your life? Real fruit, growing fruit, preserving fruit? Or are you hard-hearted, shallow-rooted, or world-choked? Only one of these seeds leads to salvation and eternal life. So as I close, I thought of this and thought how this ties into us as a church plant and our vision for this church. And my vision would be that every single person here would be a sower, that this area of Hickory and beyond would be saturated with the word, that it'd be saturated with the gospel. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known just as another church in town. About another church that's over there meeting at Northview Middle School, or about the programs that we eventually have. But I want to be known about our boldness in preaching the gospel. That homes would be open, that conversations would continually be had, that invitations would be given, and the word would go forth, and the word would bring a harvest that would be 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold even. Can you imagine that? So let me ask each and every one of you very specifically today, who are you going to sow to this week? What's the name? What's the one person and face that just came to your mind? That neighbor, that coworker, that family member. Beloved, this week, sow. Share the gospel. Open the word with them. Invite them here. Hopefully, Lord willing, I preach faithfully from the word and the gospel. Invite them here to hear. But share the word and trust God with the results. Trust in Him. Don't ever give up on that neighbor or loved one or family member, whoever it is. Keep sowing the word. You're not responsible for the harvest, but you are responsible for the sowing. So go out this week. Go out this week and sow the word.